The Bible has several commandments in it. Most famously, 10, right? There's 10 commandments that are given to Moses. And then after the 10 commandments are given to Moses, several other commandments are given to the priesthood, how the worship is to be conducted. And then when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, the law gets restated before the children of Israel. And so this great precedent is set that in order to please God, there are certain commandments that need to be obeyed. Certain commandments need to be observed by God's people. When we come to the New Testament, it's not that surprising that a Jew would ask Jesus a question about this. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30, a man asks Jesus and says, "But what's the greatest commandment? What's the commandment that is above all?" Now, of course, our scripture reading today gave us the answer to that. And Jesus gives us a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And he says, "That is the greatest commandment." But before we look at that, I want to ask you to think about something. God, throughout the Old Testament, wants us to understand how we should view him. He doesn't ask us to view him as some faraway deity that has nothing to do with our life. He doesn't want us to view him as a big bully in the sky who's just looking to get himself some worshipers. What we see in the Old Testament is God looking down at the children of Israel, and he asked them to view him like a father. A father. Now, there's a lot of fathers in this audience. There's a lot of mothers in this audience. And I want you to think, in your household, do you set some rules? Yes. You set rules because rules are good. Rules keep your kids from touching the hot stove and hurting themselves. Rules help your child be shaped into good, not insane people as they start out for a long time. Rules help our children develop into adults and help them to live their lives. And what is the reason that parents have these rules for? Is it just so that they become the kind of person that you want them to be? Is it just so that they learn how to be quiet during a dinner at a restaurant? No. What's the goal that every parent wants? What's the reason why every parent chooses to have children? Because they want love? If your parenting goes right, then hopefully after 18 years, your child goes off to begin their life as an adult, to hope, you know, go through college maybe get married and start having kids of their own. And if you've done it right, then one of the things we hope for as parents is that that child is going to call, that child's going to come to visit, that child is going to want to share their children with you. You're going to have love. You're going to have children that love you. And so when Jesus looks at this man and he says, the greatest commandment, you should know this already. It's not any of those 10 that were given in Exodus chapter 20, but it's the one that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you will, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at that exact instance. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 4 through 5. And our sermon today is going to be largely from this very chapter. And from the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to look at several other passages to illustrate this point. Let's look at and see what is the greatest command. Right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This statement was probably a surprise in a certain way to many of those who heard it that day. They had just heard several commandments. In fact, the voice of the Lord was carried over the children of Israel when Moses brought those tablets of stone down from the Mount Sinai on that fateful day. The word of God came before them and gave them these Ten Commandments. And then over the course of several weeks and months, God would give them the Levitical laws that they were to follow to the letter. And then after spending some time in the wilderness, where the children of Israel did a not so good job of following those commandments, Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 22 tells us that 10 times Israel failed to observe these commands. 10 times Israel looked at God and said no. They heard this God speak to them after 40 years and say, "My children, I am one. Therefore, love your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your strength." It was hard for Israel to get out of Egypt, wasn't it? It was hard for them to get out of that childlike mindset that they had. A world where there were hundreds of gods, maybe thousands of gods, and they were carried out of Egypt by one God. And after everything was said and done, that one God says, "Today and from now on, I'm that only God that you're going to serve." And all these laws that I've given to you, here's what they all have in common: to love me as your father, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your heart. Jesus says that based on this law hang all the law and prophets. To love God. Every single commandment that was given to the children of Israel, they don't matter if you don't love God. They don't matter if you don't give your entire being into that love. That's what God wants from you. Not for you to follow a bunch of commands by rote, but to have a heart that wants to please a loving Father. And so today we're going to look at these three things that define this greatest command. These three things that God asks us to do. To love Him, not just because the words say so, but because we love Him with all of our heart. To love Him with all of our soul, and to love Him with all of our strength. Everything that composes me, I need to love my God. Over and over, Moses pled with Israel to never forget these commands. So today, we're going to spend some time learning how to apply these commands to our daily life. So the first thing Moses says is to love the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean for us? What does it mean to love God with all of my heart? Well, what is your heart? What is your heart? I mean, in one instance today, we look at the heart as the center of emotions, right? That's like the deep part of me, the center of my heart. That's where I feel. But also, what does your heart do? Your heart holds desire, doesn't it? I mean, the reason why we feel these things is because there's things that we want. We want things in life. We want things to fulfill us physically. We want things to fulfill us spiritually. And that has to do with desire. And so what is it to love God with all your heart? What is it to love God with all your desire? Well, to love God with your heart is to love Him with loyalty. Loyalty is to love your God with all your heart. And the first thing that Israel had to learn, and it took them a long time to learn it, was that loving God means that He's the only one we worship. He's the only one that we give our daily sacrifice of worship to. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And again, like I said, we're going to be in Deuteronomy a lot this morning. So if you have a ribbon in your Bible, make sure you mark Deuteronomy, because we'll be hopping between here and several passages in the New Testament as well. But going back to Deuteronomy a lot. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, looking at verse 16, Moses says, "Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Right off the bat, God is concerned with the loyalty of Israel, and they would go to prove that he was right to. Because as soon as they take the promised land, remember the book of Deuteronomy occurs after the wandering in the wilderness. And so when Joshua brings the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, their command is to not intermarry with the pagans, to drive them out of the land. But right away, when we get to the book of Judges, what do we find out? They don't. They make compromises, and they do intermarry with the Philistines. They do intermarry with the different Canaanite groups in this area. And what do they drive them to? Away from God. They drive them to their gods. Not long after, you'll see Israel worshiping their gods just the same. And you'll see the kings of Israel worshiping these gods. You'll have the great king Solomon marrying himself foreign women and being drawn away to their gods into destruction. God cannot abide this. Just like if you, as a parent, had a child that suddenly, after you poured all of your time, money, and resources into rearing children, if they loved a different parent, you'd feel betrayed, wouldn't you? God poured himself out for Israel, and so he expected them to remain loyal. Loyalty to God is not carried out simply in thought. Our loyalty to God is not simply carried out in believing that he is the one God and understanding that. What did Jesus tell us? That if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? And we see this in the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy, again, we're going to look at chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Where God says, "And go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." See, the loyalty to God that was required of them was not simply not going to the temples of these pagan gods, not simply avoiding thinking other gods in existence. No, they had to follow the commandments of God. They had to look and understand and study the word of God. They needed to go to the priesthood who had the words of God for them to learn from. And they needed to put those words on their heart and follow them. That shows that loyalty to God. It shows our loyalty to our parents when we follow their commandments. When a child is in your household and he does what you ask of him, you feel good. You feel like you've been respected. You feel that, oh, these are children who want to please me. And the same thing is our God. The same thing for our Lord in heaven. When he sees his children following his words, doing what he asks of them, he's pleased. But what if we don't? God will not tolerate it. God cannot tolerate disloyalty. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and look at verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 20. "So that there may not be many among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord of God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart,' as though the drunkard could be inclined with the sober." God is not God is concerned where our loyalty lies. He is concerned whether or not we are going to follow the things that He's given us to do. And so He warns us that there will be punishment waiting in the day that we do. And back in chapter 13, look in verse 6 through 11, where God says, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son of your daughter, the wife or your bosom or your friend who is at your own soul secretly entices you saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent with him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. God is very concerned about this issue that the children of Israel would have with being disloyal to him. He says that if somebody comes into your household to try and sway you away from the God, it would be better that you put them to death than to follow after him. And that warning goes directly to them as well in chapter 30. Look in verse 17 and 18. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 and 18. But if your heart turns away so that you do not fear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Do we believe God? Do we believe God that he will honor this penalty if we don't worship him, if we don't follow him, if we don't observe his commandments? Because that's what it means to love God with all of our heart. We need to place all of our desires in God's hands. When we don't, we betray him. Everything that I want to do that needs to be contextualized under God's will. I want to please my Father in heaven before I please myself. I want to please my Father in heaven before I please my family. I want to please my God in heaven before I please others. To do any less is disloyalty to him. It puts others above him, and that is idolatry. And there's several ways that we can do this. There's several ways that we can put things over God. There's several ways today that we can be idolatrous. There are monetary desires that we might have. And sometimes we can let those monetary desires exceed our desires for God. We can, in the pursuit of money, neglect giving to others. In the pursuit of money, we can neglect our worship of God. We can pursue business ventures rather than being in the presence of God and worshiping him. We can put our desires over God in monetary sense when we hold back in giving to those who are in need. We need to love God with all of our heart. That means that we can't let these monetary desires overtake us and become more important to God. But then there's more than that. There's also fleshly lusts that try to war against our soul, to try and take our minds off of God and instead go towards the physical pleasures of this world. Sometimes we are guilty of putting our physical desires over our God, and our heart no longer rests on him, but in what feels good to me in a certain moment. Questions for you this morning. Do I put myself before God? Brethren, we must understand that our loyalties to God cannot be split. Jesus tells us what? That you cannot serve two masters, right? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and lust. You cannot serve God and greediness. Your heart has to be directed towards that Father. Do you love God with all of your heart? I know we do. I know we do. We need this reminder of us. We need to love God with all of our heart and apply it in that right way. Next is we need to love God with all of our soul. What does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all your soul? Well, it means to love God with all of our true desire, our true self. Now, what is the soul? The soul is that true self. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, familiarly in chapter 2, verse 7, when God finished creating man, and it tells us in verse 7 that when God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And it says in your New King James Version that he became a living being, right? That's what the New King James reads there. He became a living being. But if you have an American Standard Version, it really gets at that Hebrew word there, that which means your soul. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, he became a living soul. That's what a soul is. That's what your soul is. It's your true self. It's what you are truly comprised of. Before God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, what was he? He was a creature born of the dirt. But when God breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul. It's that breath that is you. It's that spirit in you that is your true self. And we see this reflected throughout the New Testament. Turn with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is Paul getting at there? He's saying your entire self, everything that makes you, you, that's what the soul is. Your soul is not physical. Your soul is that thing that continues on after death. Your soul is that thing that was given to you at the moment of conception by God in the womb, and that carries on into eternity. Your soul is that true self. We see this again in the Old Testament as well. In Psalms 103, look in Psalm 103 in verse 1, where David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me." What is your soul? It's everything that is in you. Your soul is everything that you are. It is your deepest part of you. It's that thing that is eternal. Your soul, turns out, gets revealed in certain circumstances in your life. In Psalm chapter 63, verse 1, we can see this articulated clearly, where the psalmist says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And in a dry land and thirsty land where there is no water." What is the soul? It's revealed by your true desires. Your soul is revealed by the things that you really long after, the things that you really want in your life. That's your soul. If you want nothing more in this life than to become an architect, I don't know, then I guess your soul is that you're an architect. But what a fleshly way of looking at the soul, isn't it? To put it in terms of something in this world. But if your soul seeks after God, if your true desires are after eternity, after an eternally powerful and infinite God, well, that says something different about your soul. That says that you strive for something that doesn't die. That says you strive after something that is eternally good, never wrong, never evil, never deceitful. You're seeking after God. And that is what God wants from you. He wants your entire soul involved in your loving of him. So the Lord, therefore, is not going to accept anything less than your deepest desires to please him. Go to the book of Galatians with me. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 24, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What God expects from us is our deepest desires. So what do my desires need to be? They need to be His desires. Not the things that I want, but the things that He wants. And so when we read these fruits of the Spirit that Paul is talking about, these are things that don't have to do with things that make me feel good, that things that I want. They have to do with what benefits others. That's what God wants from me. He doesn't want me to be a creature that seeks self-pleasure. No, He wants me to be a creature that seeks after the goodness of others. Look at those words again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is your life able to be described by these words? Do these words describe the desires of your heart for other people? Because God isn't going to accept anything less. This is His standard of you. This is what He wants from you. If you want to love God with all of your soul, then this is what God wants. This is what He's looking for. And so what if they don't look like that? What if these are not my attributes? Well, then I need to reshape my desires. I need to reshape how my soul looks. I need to make them look like God's soul. Look in verse 25 in the same passage, Galatians chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul's request of us is very simple. You don't have these fruits of the Spirit in your life? Change that. Make that your life. Reshape what your soul looks like. Reshape how the attributes of your life come off. Reshape how people view you. Reshape how people interact with you. Make yourself someone who has the fruits of the Spirit. You can do this with the help of God, right? Not on our own. We can't do this on our own, because only in God's goodness are we able to do these things. Only by His example do we even know what goodness looks like. We need to live like Christ. Reshape our mind to reflect His life, and we will be a servant that God is looking for. Luke chapter 12, verse 2, we can see that if we do not truly wish to please God, what's going to happen to us? We're going to find ourselves dead in our sins. In Luke chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed to the housetops." What's Jesus talking about here? He's saying that Christians must truly desire God above themselves. And when we don't, God's going to find out about it. God is deserving of our desire. He truly is. He is the one who formed us of the ground. Back in Deuteronomy in chapter 7, we see this again right there in verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, Moses says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenants and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Who is this God that we're serving? Well, He's a loving God. He deserves it. He created you and He just didn't leave you to hang out there, but He provided for you. He gives you your daily clothing. He gives you your daily bread. He's a loving God. He deserves our love. He deserves everything of my being. He deserves all of my desires. And so guess what? It's evident when we don't. God sees in secret. He sees what your heart truly has in it. He sees when we go to church and yet stop being part of the church once we leave this building. He sees the things that we do under our breath. He sees the things that we do behind someone's back. And so when we don't love God, we don't need to deceive ourselves and think that He is going to be tricked into thinking we love Him. God knows. He knows very well. If we truly wish to please God, then we need to make sure that we are loving Him with all our soul. So the question for you today, do you desire the Lord above yourself? Do your desires look like the Lord's desires? Today, you can make the decision to make that true. You can change. You can choose today to make the fruits of the Spirit the fruits of your heart and be one who loves God with all your soul. The third thing from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is to love the God with all of our strength. What does it mean to love God with all of our strength? Well, of course, it means to love Him with all of our ability. Everything that we are able to do, that is loving God. If I am able to do something for Him, then if I love Him, I will go out of my way to do it. If it is possible for me to do something for God, I will do it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Looking at verses 23 and 24, where Paul again says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord." Heartily means with effort, right? "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Do you love God with all of your heart? Do you love God with all of your soul? Well, you also need to love God with all of your strength. That means that I need to be loving Him with all of my ability, with everything that I am able. And so I start that by observing His commandments. Do you see how Jesus says that all of the law and the prophets hang on these words, right? To love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength. Because in order to accomplish this, guess what other commandments you need to follow? The rest of them, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, again, we see Moses clarifying this exact thing. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, Moses says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." That's what He told Israel, right? And for a time, that was the truth. For a time, Israel did sit above all the nations of the earth. There wasn't a battle that they weren't winning. There wasn't an amount of wealth that wasn't available to Israel. God held them in great esteem. He fulfilled His side of the promise. But what happened when Israel stopped putting in the effort? We had the time of the judges. Then we had the time after Solomon. We had the time of the divided kingdom. We had the time of the captivity. God expects us to observe all of His commandments. If we love Him with all of our strength, then we need to look into His Word. We need to study to show ourselves approved, and we need to do the things that the Bible asks of us. Now, of course, we don't live under those commands of the Old Testament, right? We live under the law of liberty under Christ Jesus. What does Jesus tell us we need to do in our lives? What are the things that Jesus asks of us to do? How to treat our brethren? How to treat the strangers? How to treat people we've only just met, how to treat people we don't have a relationship, how to treat people on the street. We need to have a heart that's found in Christ. We need to have a heart that follows His commandments with all of our strength. We need to put effort in. And so what does that effort look like? Well, it needs to be directed at doing His work. Doing the work of God is imperative to us having a relationship with God, to showing Him our love. In Matthew chapter 16, look in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? Jesus is literally going to a cross, and he's making a very obvious comparison, isn't he? Take up your cross. Are you willing to crucify yourself for God? Because that's part of the work. That's the work that he's looking for. We need to crucify ourselves. But guess what? That work is made easy. That work is not a burden for us. In Galatians chapter 4, or it's Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Okay, so the things that I need to do, it's up for me to do. I have my own work that I need to set out to do. I have my own set of requirements that God has for me. You know, not everybody in the church does the same job, right? Not everybody in the church has the exact specific list of things to do. We don't have the exact same list of people that we need to go out and make disciples of. We each have our own set of requirements from God. But guess what? We have a Lord that's going to be there with us. But before we get there, we need to understand that loving God with all of our strength means that we can't allow any distractions to get in the way. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, again, in verses 47 and 48, Moses says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of the heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck, and he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. What happened to Israel when they slacked off? When they failed in the work that was given to them, God promised them before they even did it, here's what you're going to do, and guess what? When you do it, the consequences are not good. You will fall out of my favor. We want to remain in God's favor, so we cannot be lazy in the work that God has given to us. The Lord has much work for us to do. And it is our privilege to be one of those workers. And turn with me to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 26 through 30. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. So you ought to, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's looking for workers who aren't lazy. He's looking for workers that are going to receive their job and do it. This is from the parable of the talents, right? Did we recognize this story? That God gave a certain amount of talents to one servant. He gave a certain amount of talents to another. And then this servant, who was only given one talent, simply buried it to keep it safe. He didn't get up and do something with it. And that is what Jesus says led to his destruction. What has God given for you to do in your life? Are you going to be a profitable servant of God or a lazy one? If we're loving God with all of our strength, then we can't be lazy in it. But thankfully, like we said before, that workload is light. turn back to to chapter 11 of Matthew. And Jesus says clearly to us, in verses 28 and 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are the things that God asks of us difficult? To an extent, yes, right? It's not easy to go up to a stranger and try and start up a conversation about God with them. It's not easy sometimes to show up to the maybe third or fourth church event that we've planned in the same month. Sometimes that can be difficult. Sometimes we just cannot be there. But do I make that my way of life? Is that how I go about my dealings with the work of the Lord? Because all these things, what's really amazing about them is you're not doing them alone. Any one of these things could be something difficult. Any one of these things we could make out to be more of a hassle than it really is. But we have somebody on our side, don't we? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. What does Jesus tell us? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's not a thing that you can't do because Christ is with you. So when Jesus tells us that his burden is light, that his yoke is easy, shouldn't we believe him since he says that he's going to be right there alongside you carrying it? Whatever he asks us to do in his word, whatever he asks the Christian to give up in his life, to change in his life, can we really say it's difficult when we have the Lord himself there with us, walking alongside us, getting it done with us? Our workload is not difficult. It is light. It is easy. So question for you this morning. Are you giving your all for Christ and the church? Or have you been lazy? Is there more that you could be doing for God and his church today? Because there's work to be done. There's work that he has called you to do. Remember what God is looking for. He's looking for a loving child. And he says that to love him, you can't be lukewarm. You have to worship him. You have to love him with all your strength. Give all of your effort into working for your Lord. Put in as much effort as you could possibly do to reciprocate the love, the forgiveness, and mercy that's been shown to you by your God. We've been given a great commandment. And today I ask you to make sure that you are obeying God's greatest commandment. Do you love God with all of your loyalty? Do you love God with all of your desire? Do you love God with all your ability? Because that's what God's looking for in his life, in our lives. That's what he's looking for in his children. He is a father to you. He's a father to all of us. And all he wants of us is children that love him. But we can't set the terms as to what loving God looks like. Only a holy God can tell me how to love him. And this is the standard. We're going to fall short in this, aren't we? There's going to be days where we have failed to give all of our strength. There's going to be days where we have failed to give all of our soul. There's going to be days that we failed to give all of our heart. But brethren, if every day we wake up in the morning and we pray to our Lord, "Help me to be the loving servant that you expect me to be," he said he's going to help you. He said he's going to change your heart. He said he's going to make it the one that he desires. We just need to be willing to let him guide us. Have you put the greatest commandment first in your life? Choose today to do so if you haven't. Be able to say with all of your heart, not hear, O Israel, but hear, O world, hear, America, hear, Florida, West Palm Beach, hear my neighbors, hear my family, hear my brothers and sisters. Listen, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And this is a promise that I am living out. You don't know it simply because I say these words, but because you can see them in my daily actions. I am a person who is defined by the love of God that is in my soul. I'm defined by the love of God that is in my heart. I'm defined by the love of God that is in my strength, because it all is given to God. Let's love God the way that He asks Him to. Let's obey God's greatest commandment. But there's another question for some of us today. Have you obeyed God's commands to be saved? Some of us are already on that path. We've already given ourselves to God. And so that greatest commandment is what is at the top of our list. It is what is driving us day after day. But if you are not already in Christ, guess what? That commandment isn't for you yet. There's some commands that you need to follow in order to get into Christ, to become a child of God. And He tells us that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be found dead in your sins. We're told that we need to repent of a life of sin. We need to put the life of sin that seeks after self and puts it in the ground, puts it to death and says, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I want to change my mind and view sin the way that God views sin. I'm going to abhor sin and love the things that are good and godly. And then we need to be able to confess our faith before men. We need to be able to say to other people, listen, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God with all of my heart, with all of my soul. And when you have done those things, the Bible tells us to be baptized, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. That in the act of baptism, the Holy Spirit will wash away your sins and raise you into a new relationship with Christ that is clean of the bondage of sin. And then all He asks us to do is to live faithfully unto death. If you are not yet a Christian this morning, let me plead with you today to make the decision to become a child of God today, so that you can serve a Father in heaven who only asks of you one great commandment, to love Him back. If you are not a Christian, then this invitation is for you. But if you are a Christian and you're struggling with this life of love towards your God and you have come short, there's an invitation for you this morning as well to come forward and make your life right with God. We can offer the prayers of the church to assist you in any way that we possibly can. So if we can help you this morning, if you're subject to this morning's invitation, please come forward right now while we stand and while we sing.